He was the beloved disciple, the son to whom the dying Jesus entrusted his mother. The first chapter of his gospel encapsulates the meaning of the incarnation in a way that nobody in history has ever equaled. Was this because John, the apostle and evangelist, was also one of the very first witnesses to the resurrection? Dom Augustine Measures, an English Benedictine of Ampleforth Abbey, reflects on the apostle whose feast we celebrate at Christmas.
Well, today is the feast of St. John the Apostle. Around Christmas we have clustered some people who are very close in different ways to Jesus. First of all, St. Stephen, who was the first martyr, the first disciple of Jesus who shed his blood for him. The second one after that, the Holy Innocents on the 28th, who shed their blood because they were the wrong babies in the wrong place at the wrong time, weren't they? Nevertheless, the Church has always seen them as martyrs, you see. And here, in between those two great martyrdom feasts, we have St. John the Apostle, who doesn't seem to have ever been martyred. Anyway, he's a different character from the rest of the apostles, just different. Just as St. John's Gospel is so noticeably different from St. Matthew, Mark and Luke. They're clearly all telling the same story about the same person, about our blessed Lord Jesus. Yes, they're all doing that. But the way St. John tells it is much more by way of selection. And we know that St. John's Gospel was written later than all the other three, so he knew the other three Gospels when he wrote his. And he chose to write his in a different way. Perhaps he felt there was no point in saying again what three people had said very well indeed already, you see.
Father Augustine describes the scene as Peter and John, responding to Mary Magdalene's message at the empty tomb, race to see for themselves what might have happened to the body of Jesus.
So here we are. The scene is the first day of the week. It means here it's the day of Easter. It's early morning on Easter Sunday. And what had happened? There'd been an awful hullabaloo because the holy women had gone early in the morning, before it was light, to the tomb with spices to anoint Jesus and give him a proper burial. So clearly, they did not think he'd risen from the dead. Whether they thought he was going to rise from the dead, well, it doesn't sound like it. You don't anoint somebody with burial spices if you think they're going to rise again, do you? I don't know. Anyway, that's what they did. And they found an angel sitting by the tomb who said, go and tell his disciples he's not here, he's risen. You see? Go and tell the disciples. So they rushed off to tell the disciples. Among them is Mary Magdalene, and on the holy women as a group on their way meet Jesus and fall down and adore him. And Mary Magdalene has a specially beautiful story of her own in this gospel. In fact, in St. John's Gospel, about her loving meeting with her risen Lord. But here we are, Peter and John. What do? When they hear the news that the tomb is empty, what do? They rush to the tomb. I wondered why they rushed. Well, if they didn't yet believe that he was risen from the dead, they wanted to find out where this body had got to. They wanted to find out who'd taken the body and where it'd been put. You see, the body of Jesus was, for some time, before it got hopelessly corrupt, would have been very useful evidence for the Jews to show to the public. Look, here he is, holes in his hands, in his feet. See that great spear wound we stuck in his side? All right? You see? That's the marks of the crown of thorns on his head and the scourgings on his back. We could show you all the lot. You could do a sort of autopsy on him, you see. So that would be one reason for wanting to retrieve the body. Also because they loved him very dearly, obviously. And they wanted him to be handled properly. And so they rushed, and the younger disciple, the other disciple, which is St. John, he never mentioned himself by name. He's always the one whom Jesus loved, or the other disciple here. And they run together, and the other disciple runs a bit quicker. Perhaps he's a bit younger. And he gets there first, and he stands at the entrance to the tomb and looks in and sees nobody on the shelf there. Peter comes up and he goes straight in. Amazing that he has the courage to do that after his pretty disgraceful performance when he denied his master three times, you know. Anyway, he does, and he goes in. And then the younger man, John, goes in. And then he describes what he sees, which is very interesting. Went right into the tomb, saw the linen cloths on the ground. There's the cloths with which the dead body would have been sort of bandaged. Also the cloth that had been over his head. And this was not with the linen cloths so thrown aside, but rolled up in a place by itself. There was a sense of tidiness about this scene, to show that now if people had come to grab the body and take it away, they wouldn't have bothered, surely, to unbandage the body and to fold things up or anything like that. They'd have just grabbed the body and gone. And this seems to have impressed him. And then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed.
The experience of the empty tomb was a turning point in the lives of Peter and John. Life could never again be the same.
They both reached a depth of faith which they'd never realised before. But perhaps they realised, gosh, I never really believed him when he said he would rise from the dead. I didn't realise I didn't believe him. But now they did, you see. And this is obviously an unforgettable moment. Life can never be the same again after this, you see. So there is this wonderful man and this sublime gospel. That's why he's been known in the church, St. John the Divine, among the Greek fathers, the Theologos, the theologian, they call him, the one who speaks of Christ's divinity so powerfully, more vividly than the other three gospels, perhaps, you see. Anyway, that's this glorious man today. May he pray for us all.